Right. This evening, we are learning again from Moses, the friend of God. This has been about a half a year assignment I've given myself to study the life of Moses and what we can learn from him. He is called many things in Scripture. And what I've tried to highlight is the relationship that he had with the Lord. We've walked through the life of Moses, and you've perhaps notice that I've specifically decided not to focus on the law that was communicated through Moses, although that would be an interesting and worthy study at some time. What I've focused on is Moses the man, Moses the person who was very near to God's heart, Moses the human who faced very regular human struggles. Although tonight I do want to focus on some of the words that God communicated through Moses, one specific prophecy of prediction that Moses made, because of how it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Moses did display Christ-like character on a number of occasions. He wrote about many things that picture or prefigure Christ. But there's one place that Moses specifically spoke about the Messiah to come, and Jesus referred to this. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll end in this passage tonight, but I wanted to share this one verse from John 5. That is John 5, verse 46, the words of Christ to the crowd he was addressing on that day. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Now, that would have been shocking to those that he spoke that to, because the leaders of the Jews that had rejected Jesus, or at least were at that time very skeptical of Jesus, they didn't see Jesus as the fulfillment of God's word. But yet Jesus tells them that Moses wrote about him. And you can open your Bible, if you would, with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And there's just a handful of verses that are more or less tucked away in the middle of the book of Deuteronomy that will show us a great prediction about a certain prophet that Jesus is the fulfillment of. And we see Moses is highlighting himself in that passage as the prototype prophet. And a prototype is a first iteration of something. I usually think of that from an engineering product design point of view, as someone will create a prototype. They'll build a device out of wood or foam or something just to make sure the idea works. And then they'll move on to full production after they've got the prototype figured out. But Moses is the model for who this future prophet would one day fill a particular role, and we'll be working through who is the prophet and what is the significance of that tonight. So the prophecy about the prophet is found in Deuteronomy 18. Then we'll read a few passages in the New Testament about how that prophet was anticipated, and then we will show how Jesus Christ himself is the one who is identified as the prophet. But first of all, in this passage in Deuteronomy 18 gives us this prophet predicted. And before we just jump in, just very briefly wanted to share where this fits in the book of Deuteronomy. If you were to study the book of Deuteronomy, there's essentially four main sections of the book. Most of it is Moses talking to the people right before they enter the promised land. The first four chapters are sermon number one, which is all about the history of how the Lord dealt with people, specifically the people of Israel that got them to that place on the Jordan River, the borders of the promised land, where Moses was permitted to look into the promised land of Canaan, but not enter. Then sermon number two is all about reviewing the law that God had given to them at Mount Sinai. And there's some just overview, and then there's some specific details, some application for the people of Israel to make. And that's where we find our passage we'll look at. Then there's a third sermon that Moses delivers to the people, which is reviewing the terms of the covenant. Chapter 28 is really the classic: if you obey, you'll be blessed; if you disobey, you will be cursed. And that's laid out in his third sermon to the people. And then the final few chapters of Deuteronomy are Moses' final farewell, where he gives some instruction to the people. He gives them a final charge. He gives them a few predictions about each of the tribes. But what we're looking at in chapter 18 is really right in the middle of sermon number two about the law and application of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll just read that passage, verses 15 through 19, where Moses gives this prediction. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. We'll stop there. He goes on to describe to Moses how they can spot a false prophet. But those verses 15 through 19, is really the prediction that we want to focus in on and understand how that plays out in the New Testament later on. But I'm going to just ask four simple questions about this prediction to make sure we can draw out what is the Lord talking about here. The first one is very simple. What will the Lord raise up? And we find that stated, first of all, in verse 15. It's repeated again, but just look in verse 15 again. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. So that was something that Moses instructed the people to look for. And that would be something that would be centuries until it was actually fulfilled. But here the Lord is speaking through Moses, telling the people to look for a prophet. And you would think that that's pretty simple to understand. It's someone who speaks on behalf of God, and they would have many prophets throughout their history as a nation. But this is specifically a unique prophet that would communicate from the Lord in a unique way. We'll see more about that in a moment. Second question is this: who will the prophet be like? Again, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says. So it will be like Moses in some way. That's not too hard to understand so far, hopefully. The next question gets at the detail of what do you mean by that? In what way will the prophet be like Moses? And we have two simple indications. First of all, we know it will be an Israelite. They won't look outside the nation for this fulfillment, but it will be within the nation, from among your brethren, from your midst, from your brethren. That tells us it will be an Israelite that will fulfill this prediction. And secondly, we are told this word is not used, but this concept of a mediator is explained. And Moses was very helpful for the people, in that he went on top of the mountain, on top of Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, to communicate with God so that the rest of the people wouldn't have to, because they were too frightened to approach God, which God says that actually makes sense. I agree with that thinking. And this idea of a mediator is brought out in verses 16 through 18. So let's read those verses once more. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I just pause there for a moment. This is reference back to Mount Sinai when the law was delivered to Moses. He was the one that heard from God directly, and the people didn't feel comfortable approaching God. And God was happy to give them this mediator in the man Moses to receive the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. But then verse 18 restates this prediction about a future prophet to say the same sort of thing will happen again. Verse 18, I will raise up for them, for the people of Israel, a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's what a prophet does generally, but there's a certain emphasis on how it will be the words that God puts in his mouth. That's exactly how it worked with Moses, and that's how it would work with this future prophet that is spoken of here. And I really do appreciate how the Lord interjects in this conversation with Moses, that Moses is here relating to the people. Verse 17 is just the Lord affirming that you guys need a mediator. You were right about this. You cannot approach me. When verse 17 said this, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. Yes, they need a mediator, and that's ultimately fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one New Testament passage that stresses this and makes this clear is 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and following. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everyone needs to be saved, is assumed here. And verse 5 puts it this way: for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And what qualifies him to be this mediator is because he is God and he is man. And what's said about him, his great act of bringing God and man together, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, those are words written by the Apostle Paul. He's giving testimony at this time as he's writing this, and throughout his ministry, he testified of the ransom that Christ paid to become the mediator. And Moses was some kind of a mediator between God and man, as all prophets have been. But all of the prophets before Christ, including Moses, were insufficient to really bring God and man together onto speaking terms, if you will. A sinful man cannot approach a holy God unless something happens. And the thing that needed to happen was the price of death had to be paid. And that was paid by the mediator, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, one more question I wanted to ask about this prophecy in Deuteronomy, just to make sure we have our arms wrapped around it. What is God really communicating here through Moses in Deuteronomy 18? And the question is this: what is required of the people of Israel concerning the prophet? Now, one thing that you might notice as you're reading through this in Deuteronomy 18 is the word prophet in our translations are capitalized. There would have been nothing special about the way the Hebrew letters were written in order to indicate that this is a special prophet. That's something that the translators have picked up on. And our English translators just so happened to be Christians, and they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of this prophecy about a prophet. And so they have gone and done us the favor here to make sure we know that prophet here is a capital P. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the prophet. So that was an interpretative clue that the translators gave to us that we need to pay attention. And the reason I'm bringing that up now, after I've posed this question, what does God expect people to do concerning the prophet, capital P, the Lord Jesus Christ, is how it's first stated is him you shall hear. You've got to pay attention to this prophet. Now, that should be implied. If God is going to send a prophet, he probably wants people to listen. But if you know anything about the history of the human race, especially as exemplified in the Jewish people, is God often sent prophets that nobody wanted to listen to. So he stresses that in a unique way here. Him you shall hear. And then verse 18 described again the reason that you got to hear this prophet is because I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them, to the people of Israel, all that I command him. So the Lord is going to communicate his own words, the words of the Lord, through this prophet. It's not just human words, but they are divine words. And then verse 19 clarifies the severity of what God meant, you could say. Verse 19 again says this: and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he, the prophet, speaks in my name, I will require it of him. This is the most important figure that anyone needs to listen to. And this was communicated through Moses in this Jewish context as the nation was about to enter their promised land. He gave them a prediction here about a certain prophet that they must listen to, and this will be expanded to all people, whether Jew or Gentile, that God is going to speak through a certain individual, a certain prophet, and he expects people to hear his word, to heed his words, to pay attention to his words. And this was something that did not fade into the background of the Old Testament to the Jews. The Jews, especially those that studied the Old Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees that you're familiar with from the New Testament, they cared about these handful of verses in Deuteronomy, and it was on their radar of who is this prophet going to be and when are we going to recognize him? So there's a few passages that I want to turn to in the book of John to see how this prophet was anticipated. And first of all, we'll see an interaction between a few scribes and John the Baptist in the book of John, chapter 1. Now, one thing that is interesting about the kind of questions that were asked of John and also the questions that were asked about Jesus is it seems as though the Jews at this time in history were on alert. They had their radar screens, they were scanning all the time to find out when is he going to come? And he being the Messiah as well as this prophet. And there was some confusion among the Jews about who this prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18 would be. The question being, would he be somehow related to the Messiah and supporting the Messiah, or would the prophet be the Messiah himself? The Jews were not on the same page. There was some debate amongst the Jews about that prediction of Moses here, that there would be a prophet that God expects people to hear. But what we'll see in John chapter 1, a few questions are asked. There are these men that are trying to identify who is John the Baptist and what is he up to. When it gets to verse 21, we'll read, and they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So John the Baptist knew that he was not fulfillment of this prophecy himself. But let's just pick up the context of this conversation in John chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Pause there for a moment. There were some men that were sent to interrogate John. He had been baptizing people, he had been preaching, but he did so in the wilderness and he did not do so in the city. So it was kind of a grassroots effort here. He was gaining some popularity, and the leaders of the Jews had to figure this out. What is going on here? This guy's gaining some popularity, and that could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. They're grappling through this. And the implied question is, are you claiming to be the Messiah here? Now, the Jews knew at this time, at least some of the Pharisees, they were familiar with the prophecies of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 9, which sets a timeline that they would be able to do the math, that the Messiah ought to be on the scene pretty soon. And so they were always aware, and there had been others that claimed to be the Messiah, had gathered a following for a period of time. But John here, verse 20, he confessed. He doesn't argue with them. "Nope, I'm not the Christ, not what I'm claiming to be." Then verse 21, they start going through their list. Well, who else could you be if you're causing the stir that you are? We know you're talking about the kingdom of God. You're talking about the day of the Lord. And so, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, "I am not." Now, this is another piece of prophecy that, if you are familiar with the very last paragraph of the Old Testament, this might make sense. So let's just actually take a moment and turn back to the book of Malachi. Just point out how the book of Malachi ends. If you've ever wondered why do people talk about Elijah? I thought he was a prophet of the Old Testament that disappeared one day. The reason that the Jews, especially those that were literate and well studied in their Old Testament scriptures, is because God had said Elijah would return. We'll read in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. That's going to be the last paragraph of the Old Testament here. And here's the Lord speaking through the prophet Malachi, verse Chapter 4, verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So there's an encouragement. Keep serving me according to the law, people of Israel. Then verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's an interesting way for God to give his final words to the nation before he more or less goes silent for a couple of centuries. He gives them the encouragement, keep serving me according to the law, but know this, that I'm going to send Elijah to you before the culmination of all prophecy in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord in the Jewish scriptures refers to when Christ would come to, first of all, judge the world and then set up his kingdom. That's a very basic understanding. The day of the Lord will be a day of judgment, first of all. The night comes first. And then the dawn of the morning of the day of the Lord is when the kingdom would be established. And so if John is preaching and the summary of his message was repent for the kingdom is at hand, he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the day of the Lord. And so that would have tipped off in the mind of the Jews, well, where does Elijah fit into all this? Are you Elijah? That's really the nature of the question there. And I don't plan to go into any great detail on that tonight, but if you're ever wondering, why do they ask him about Elijah? And that comes up a few times in the gospel accounts. That's why. It's because of this prophecy that God had given that Elijah would come, and that would be somehow related to preparing the nation for the day of the Lord. But anyway, back to John chapter 1, these line of questions that were given to John the Baptist. They were trying to figure out, is this guy the Christ? Well, if not the Christ, then maybe Elijah. Well, he says, not Elijah. Well, are you the prophet? And he answered no. And at this time, it seems as though John the Baptist is tired of people talking about him. He's like, well, let's shift this conversation. And so he finally gets to speak on his own terms. We'll just pick it up to see how this passage ends in John 1, verse 22. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John admits, I am the fulfillment of prophecy, but just think of me as a voice because I'm most concerned about who I am talking about. Now, verse 24 goes on. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. We'll stop there. So John wanted them to know that there is someone more important coming, and he was referring to the Messiah. And at that time, in that verse, he had not yet figured out who the Messiah was. He didn't know it was his cousin Jesus. He would find that out shortly. But the reason I bring you to this passage now is to show that John the Baptist was making a stir because he's talking about the kingdom of God, and people are trying to find out, who are you? And they think, well, maybe he thinks he's the prophet that Moses was talking about. But then John redirects that conversation. The next figure that the New Testament speaks of that might be a fulfillment of this prophecy is Jesus himself, as there's been some debate among the Jews. What do we think of this guy? They didn't know what to think of John, and they also didn't know what to think of Jesus. And in John 7, verse 40, in response to many things Jesus was saying, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, the saying that Jesus just gave them, said, truly, this is the prophet. So some of them were trying to figure it out. Truly, this is the prophet. And if you're there in John chapter 7, verse 41, some people disagreed. Others said, this is the Christ, because some of them had this idea that the Christ, which is the Messiah, was someone distinct from this prophet that Moses spoke of. But if we're in John chapter 7, I'll just point out a few of the things that caused people to wonder, is Jesus the prophet that Moses spoke of? And his words really trace back to John chapter 7, verse 16 is where we'll pick up. This is in the setting of one of the Jewish feasts, and Jesus was there and he was making a scene because he tended to do that sort of thing at feasts. And then verse 16, we'll pick up his words. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." And just that statement alone, I think, would have tipped off the keen student of the book of Deuteronomy. Well, Moses said that God would put words in the mouth of this prophet. And here's Jesus saying, this isn't me. This isn't the words of a carpenter from Nazareth. This is the doctrine that was given by him who sent me. And then he goes on, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And then there's this great exchange where they go back and forth of what's he talking about? And he says he's going to go away. But even there in verses 16 and 17, he's pointing out that his doctrine is not his own. And he begins to challenge the people listening to him to try to figure him out. If you want to know what God's will is, he will make it clear whether I speak on my own authority or whether it came from his sending one, which we know to be the Father. And then we'll just jump ahead to verse 37 to see how this comes out. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John clarifies for us, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Yet future tense, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But there in verses 37 and 38, Jesus again stresses that it makes a big difference whether you believe me or not. And he was speaking in such a way that would get people's attention, which is why verse 40 comes with this statement, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet. He's the one we ought to hear. He's the one that God expects us to pay attention to." And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, and they were arguing, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" And so there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And we'll just leave that story there for now. You can see that there was some stir about Jesus. Who is this guy? And does he meet the criteria of a man like Moses who has words that God gave to him that God expects us to hear? Is he the prophet or not? Some were starting to see it, others were not convinced. Now, I wanted to go th through a few passages. We'll turn to each of these to see how the New Testament does very clearly identify Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophet that Moses spoke of. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, first of all. Now, the emphasis all throughout the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than anything else. Jesus is an improvement. Jesus is superior to all things that the Old Testament has to offer. And the opening words of the book of Hebrews emphasize the uniqueness of the Son being Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets," including Moses. Now, verse 2 has in these last days spoken to us by the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We can stop there. You can see that the writer of Hebrews is making the point that There's something special about the Son, that he is unique, he is better, he is elevated, he is excellent in any way you can describe, and he is higher than all of the other prophets. There's something unique about the revelation that God shared through his Son. And last of all, and I think most importantly, that distinguishes who Christ is that he had by himself purged our sins. And so he was much more than a prophet. He was also one who offered up himself as a priest, who offered himself as the sacrifice, which the book of Hebrews goes to explain in great detail. But the point of showing you these verses is that the Son of God is identified as a unique communicator. You've got a class of people, the prophets, and then you've got something very different and unique in the Son. And so this is not a direct correlation to the verses in Deuteronomy that we read, but I think it does bolster the case that Jesus is a unique prophet in a very special sense that God wants all to pay attention to. The next passage, we'll look at a couple in the book of Acts. And so I'm not claiming that I'm super smart and I figured out how to interpret Deuteronomy 18. I am relying very heavily on Peter and Stephen in the book of Acts that made it very clear. Acts chapter 3 is one of the first sermons of the church recorded, spoken by the apostle Peter. And in verses 22 and 23, we see a direct connection made to this prophet that Moses spoke of. So we'll just jump in right in those verses. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Peter speaking here, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And in that way, Peter interprets that prediction that Moses made is that is the one that you have to pay attention to. And if you pay attention to him, if you heed him, if you take to heart the words of that prophet who he's identifying as Jesus here, then you are doing well. But the consequence of rejecting that prophet who is Jesus is that you will be cut off. Again, verse 23, "It shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." You have no place in the future glory that God promised Israel, is the idea. No place in the kingdom, no place in eternity with the Lord if you stumble over the prophet, if you do not heed him. So turn with me in Acts chapter 7, just a few pages ahead, to show that Stephen knew about this prophecy, and he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him, fulfilled this perfectly. And he was speaking to a group of Jews that he was trying to convince them, "You are rebellious against God because you failed to heed," as Deuteronomy 18:19 described. So verse chapter 7, the book of Acts, verse 37, this is in the middle of a speech that Stephen made. "This is that Moses," he had been speaking of Moses, "this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.'" And then he goes on to make the case that this is Jesus who you guys that I'm talking to just murdered. And so you're not heeding and hearing the prophet as is required of you. He was rebuking them for rejecting Christ and rejecting the prophet that Moses spoke of here. And then I want to turn now to the book of John, chapter 5, and we'll end in this passage tonight. Now, I think that if Jesus would have been dealing with a soft-hearted crowd in John chapter 5, he would have gently explained to them, "I am the prophet that Moses wrote of," in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But since he was not dealing with a soft-hearted crowd, he doesn't lay it out for them that plainly, but he ends in John chapter 5 with the rebuke. So we'll we'll read those verses. I started by sharing this verse at the end of John chapter 5 with you. John chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 45. Jesus is rebuking their rejection of him. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So that's how he ends his speech to this unhappy crowd he's speaking to. The context of this is Jesus was caught red-handed healing someone on the Sabbath, which was offensive to the Jews. Jesus, in a few different places in the Gospels, makes a case that that's actually not a bad thing. Is it lawful to kill or to destroy on the Sabbath? He would say things like that. But he had gotten on the bad side of the religious leaders because of how he healed a man on the Sabbath. So look back in John chapter 5, verse 16 to see the context here. For this reason, because he had healed someone on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath in their eyes, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he hears the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now, if you're able to track that Moses was referring to Jesus when he spoke of that coming prophet, then that warning that Jesus gave should make sense. He's saying that the Father is expecting you, who he's speaking to there, is expecting you to honor the Son. If the Father sent the Son and he is working in connection with the Son, he had been describing his union with the Father in various ways in these verses I just read. Jesus is making the claim, at least, that you must pay attention to the words that the Son is speaking to you because the Father has sent him and is using the Son to test you whether or not you're willing to accept him or not, whether you're willing to hear the words of the Father, which is the God that the Jews were supposedly serving and worshiping and following. But Jesus makes the point that you are really just putting on a show that you trust God, that you believe in God, that you believe his word, as he concludes with accusing them of not even believing Moses' words, which that would have been about the most offensive thing you could have said to that crowd. And then I want to point out words that may be very familiar to many of us in John 5, verse 24. And here we can see that Jesus is making this application that you, whoever you are, it needs to honor the Son in this way, and that simply means to place your faith in him and believe the words that the Father delivers through the Son. So verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And that is a great verse if you want to clarify with someone to follow up after showing them John 3:16, which makes a very similar statement. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the Son, should not perish but have eternal life, according to John 3:16. And then you can point to John 5:24 to reiterate that, reinforce those ideas. But I've always found it interesting that in John 5:24, the object of faith, you could say, is actually different than it's described in John 3:16. In John 3:16, we're told, whoever believes in him, referring to the Son. And then here in John 5:24, it is whoever hears the Son's word and believes in him who sent the Son. Now, it's not any different, really. I'm not saying it's a different object of faith that Jesus is discussing here, but the way he describes that object of our faith is different. To believe in the Son is to trust God for eternal life. And to believe in the words of the Son that the Father sent is also to trust God for eternal life, to trust the one that he sent, the one who would pay a ransom for sin. And then the promise is beautifully illustrated in three different ways. I love the clarity of John 5:24, and because the result is described in three ways. First of all, the person who believes, who honors the Father by honoring the words of the Son, whoever places their faith in the Son has everlasting life. That's life that lasts forever. And it's clarified in the negative sense and shall not come into judgment. That's a promise that the believing one will never come into judgment, which implies that that's what people deserve. And that certainly is what all people deserve. All people who are sinners deserve to be condemned by God, judged by God. And as Jesus was making the case here, judgment would pass through him, the Son. But then it's clarified in this third way at the end of verse 24. The person who believes in him, who believes in God by believing in the Son, has passed from death into life. And that's a great transfer of being dead spiritually to then being alive spiritually. It's another way to describe that conversation he had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again, you must pass from death into life. And if anyone is ever confused about what does it mean to be born again, are you one of those born again Christians? I'll usually start with John chapter 3, but then I will very oftentimes go here to this verse, John 5:24, to show that concept of you were dead. But if you are a believer, then you have passed from death into life. And that is expounded in many ways in the New Testament epistles, but just in the Gospel of John here, which seeks to be very simple and repeat this concept over and over and over again, that whoever believes has eternal life. The one who believes will not be judged. The one who believes has passed from death into life. And we can see all of that as Jesus being the fulfillment of this prophecy that he gave through Moses. And that's one of the values of understanding the Old Testament, understanding Moses, and how the New Testament doesn't just come into a vacuum, but it's placed into a historical context. And God had been revealing truth all along. God had given the instruction that there's a future prophet at the time of Moses, who was future. From our standpoint, he's 2,000 years past. But God had been revealing all along that there's someone that you got to listen to. Because that one key figure is a key mediator, the only mediator that anyone who wants to approach God needs to go through, needs to do business with. So hopefully this study has been helpful in understanding who is the prophet, a figure that's referred to a few different times in the New Testament concerning who Jesus is. And there's a few questions, discussion questions I want to leave you with. I'll walk through these and then we'll sing a song and then I'll put these questions back up for you. But the first one, as usual, which verse stood out to you tonight and why? Second question, I would like you to see if you can verbalize to someone in your own words, why did God need to send another mediator after Moses? And perhaps in the near future, I'll teach a few studies on the purpose of the law of Moses and how Moses played an important role, but he was not the savior. So see if you can verbalize an answer to that question, number two. And then number three, in a personal sense, do you know anyone who does not see their need of a mediator? That's another way to say, do you know anyone who does not see their need to have help approaching God. So those are questions I'd like you to find someone to ask tonight. But with that, I'll close in a word of prayer and we'll sing a song together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have sent your son into this world to pay the ransom for sinners like myself, like each one here. And he paid the price for all sin, for all time, for all sinners that we will ever meet. Lord, I pray that we would be ready with that message of a savior, of a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ for those who are lost around us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and boldness to share that message even here in the near future. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.